Father God, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to assemble together and spend time in your word. As you told your disciples regarding that night of the Passover and the inauguration of the Lord's Supper, that to go into the town and obtain a young colt, the disciples asked the question, if the owners say, why shall I give you this colt? Why should I release my property to you? And Lord God, you said, the Lord has need of it to fulfill that prophecy in Zechariah. I think it's 9. That the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday on the foal or the colt of a donkey. If you need a donkey to fulfill prophecy, how much more the body of Christ to see what we're going to be looking at tonight come to final fruition and final realization. So we ask for your guidance and blessing for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am trusting the Lord for this, and I am sure that we will not be able to cover it all tonight. But we have known for years in this assembly of what the goal is. God has a specific singularity of a goal, and that goal is that the Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12, head and body make up the Christ, constitute the Christ. The head is glorified, the head is unique, the head is a member of the Godhead, but the head is also, in his humanity, the head of a spiritual body. Now, when we look at those passages that refer to who Jesus Christ is as head, overall rule, authority, and principality and power, head of the church, Ephesians 1:22, that head not only represents authority, but also represents an organic relationship with who he is as God-man in relation to all the members of his spiritual body. Jesus has his own body. We're his spiritual body. And that which unites him as the eternal Son of God in his humanity as man in the physical body, there is a direct interface to the Holy Spirit corporately with members of the body of Christ, spirit, soul, and body. For the one who is joined with the Lord is one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. So we know from Ephesians 4:13 that the gift of Christ has been given to each of us. Ephesians 4:7 through 16. Each one has been given a measure of the gift of Christ. If you think about that, well, there's Christ and he gave you a gift and it's something independent of him, you would miss the actual way in which it's worded in the original. In other words, each one has been given a gift according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The grammar actually is Christ has been given to each one as a measure of the gift. Each person, new birth, the one who's begotten of God, his seed abides in him, that is the seed of God. That seed needs to develop and grow and be formed through travail, Galatians 4:19, I'm in travail again until Christ be fully formed in you. When that seed comes in, there is a measure of the gift of the Christ given a new birth. It's infant form in us. It's not yet formed. In other words, as Christ in his own individuality, he continued to grow in the grace and the knowledge of both God and man, Luke 2:40 and 52, he needed to grow and develop. In other words, as a little boy in the temple, he was not yet filled unto all the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. He is growing in the grace of both God and man. So he had to develop in that humanity. He had to grow. Who he is in that divine nature continually was formed in his humanity, so by the time he reached fullness of maturity to become a perfect sacrifice, he could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. John 12, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but believes in him who sent me. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. In other words, that humanity had been so sanctified and the Father had been so formed in his humanity that he, in his personhood, was filled to all the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. And that's the goal for the church. The goal for the church is to be filled into all the fullness of God. So he is a template, and a prototype of that divine fullness is distributed to every member of the body of Christ at new birth in a unique aspect, so that collectively together, it's God's goal in Ephesians 1:23 for the church to become the fullness of him. Okay? So we'll look at a few verses to establish the objective. The objective is, first of all, there has to be a template, there has to be a prototype, there has to be the individual Christ and what he accomplished as man for us in the first advent, and then, and resurrection, and through the coming of the Holy Spirit, Christ can be distributed. He can be imparted. The prophet Isaiah says, a child is born and a son is given. A child is born, that's incarnation. A son is given. When was the son given? Was he given during his incarnation? No. John 7, 37-39, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ is not yet glorified. So until Christ is glorified and the Holy Spirit comes, then a son can be given. But notice, a child is born, a son. There's a huge gap in the history between a child born and a son. Because even though he's the eternal Son of God, for him to become a mature son of man, that involved his entire life on earth. He learned obedience to the things he suffered. He was perfected through sufferings, we know from Hebrews 2:10 and 5, 8, and 9. And, of course, he's now perfected forever, Hebrews 7:28. All right. Now, in Colossians, these are statements of fact. This is already an accomplished reality. And we see in Colossians, in 1 verse 14, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So right there, that's eternal security. That cannot be reversed. In him, present tense, we keep on having redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14. And he is the image, that he is the derived image and manifestation of the invisible God. Icon, that's image. The firstborn of all creation. Firstborn is not temporal. It has to do with status and rank. Firstborn, like in the family, in terms of rights of primogeniture, in the book of Genesis, the firstborn, they had the rights of priesthood. They had the double portion of the inheritance. They had a special position in relation to the father at the table. So firstborn has to do with rank and privilege. So he is the firstborn of all creation, and verse 16 explains that. For in him all things were created. So there's your explanation, firstborn. We see him as the one for whom all things are created. In him all things are created. All things have been created through him and for him. That's verse 16. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist and hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning. The Greek means not only beginning, but he's the absolute source. He's not only the firstborn of all creation, but he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the only one that's ever been resurrected, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything, all things. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the plenitude, the fullness that manifests God as God in him. Every attribute, whether it's omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, love, grace, truth, mercy, all these attributes that represent the very character of God, the fullness of the display of those divine attributes is permanently at home in him. Now, there's two aspects of that. In the incarnation, it's there, but it's in seed form. It has to develop. And so, by the time he gets to the cross, there's the display of that on an individual basis. There's a display of that fullness. We see him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see him in that travail. We see the fullness of that which defines God as God and the man. We see the fullness of that which we see in Isaiah 53. All right? But how does that fullness get communicated? That's what we're looking at. This is in him. It's the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to kato akeo, to be at home in him. In him. In Colossians 2:8, we're not to get caught up with all kinds of philosophical teaching, the mediation of angels. If we're going to come into this fullness that's in Christ, we've got to go through mediating angels, of which the Jews would believe it would be integrated into a Gnostic New Age kind of philosophy. Paul says, away with that stuff. You don't come into fullness by going through something of a mediating angelic beings. Why? Here's why. For in him, all the fullness of not deity, absolute Godhead. There's different words for theotes and theotes. There's a little difference there. But here, this is absolute Godhead. In him is the divine sphere, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, is permanently at home in bodily form. That's in resurrection. Bodily. We are in the bodily part. He has his own body in heaven, but as the corporate body of Christ, that fullness is to be released into the body of Christ by joints of supply. Obviously, we see in this generation, Satan has captured joints of supply. And those joints of supply, as members of Christ, have become members of the body of Satan. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we can be in fellowship and joined with demons. So in the genius evil of Satan, he's devised a way and a plan to capture the body and bride of Christ. And so we live in a generation where God has allowed that. In the latter part of the 40s, all this went down. It's all contemporaneous with the birth of the nation Israel. And the final conflict between God and Satan in and through Christ and the church is now coming to fruition. Why do the nations rage, and why are they gathering together as a tumultuous throng in a conspiracy against the Lord and his Christ? Psalm 2. Against the Lord and his Christ. Septuagint has against the Lord and the Christ. The Christ. Now it's head and body. Okay? So in him all the fullness of Godhead is at home, is dwelling in bodily form, and in him you have been brought to fullness. This fullness of God that's in Christ, in him, you now have access to and are a part of that fullness in union with him. The word complete is fullness. It's the verb, plerao. Pleroma, fullness, verse 9. The cognitive verb, plerao, verse 10. See? They're interrelated and interconnected. If you're reading this, if you hear this in their language, you make the association. And then the beautiful statement in verses 11 through 15 shows what this corporate identification with Christ signifies in terms of the old man circumcised, the baptism, the removal of the old, and bringing us into an incorporation into the fullness. For that fullness that's in him as head, now glorified, the goal is that fullness that represents his glorified humanity, that divine nature, is to be imparted and incorporated into all the members of the body. Every member is to be a unique expression of that fullness in whatever measure they gain Christ in this life. And there's vast differences. Paul, Philippians 3, 7 through 17, he talks about gaining Christ. He understood this. He said, you know, I'm a member of Christ, but I want to max out. I want to gain all that can be gained of Christ. I want to come in my own person to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No mediocrity there. I got one life. When I stand before the Bema, it's going to be 100-fold, and I'm not interested in suffering loss. Last three verses, 1 Corinthians 9. Absolutely, it's intolerable for me to even consider such a thing. I'm not even going to consider it. And I'm going to model the fact that I'm a 100-fold kind of a man. In other words, no sloppiness, no mediocrity. Mark those that have us as an example and follow that in Philippians 3:17. Okay? And how does that divine fullness that represents the perfected manhood of Jesus Christ become imparted and incorporated in the life of his people? Well, generational SRADID is a massive block. You've got to have the capacity to be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19 is God's purpose that we be filled into all the fullness of God. Well, if we're going to be filled with all the fullness of God and you've got a thimble and it requires, you know, a 55-gallon barrel, you got to have the capacity. Satan's stolen the capacity. He's hijacked it. And we know those that want that, they want to have that connection with God experientially, but the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He has stolen it. He has stolen the capacity. And so we're standing in the breach now for certain ones so that that capacity can be restored and filled with the fullness of God. That's the goal. So you have Christ the head, and all the fullness is in the head. How does that transfer into the body of Christ? Well, that's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through chapter 6, verse 9. That's the protocol. That's the contingent. There's all kinds of things in there that are addressed that if we're not in divine order, they flow from the head, bringing the church to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, is obstructed. That's why to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we become holy people, and that way there's no blockage between the head and that fullness coming into our lives. Sin is a block. But when a person's life has been traumatized and some of that life essence is still trapped in death, then the capacity is left. And that person who's divine to be a joint of supply in the body of Christ cannot be that, and therefore they live somewhat isolated lives. We've seen people who have a necessary history. Are they really joints of supply? In some measure they are, but I mean, and we've seen it, man, when it's there, wow, do we bask in it? But if it's not all there, then it shifts back into a place of death and isolation. So there needs to be a final release. Just needs to be a final release. 1 Peter chapter 1, joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's not just for Peter. That's for all of us. That's for the entire body of Christ. So we can pray that. So in Ephesians, I'll just read these passages really quickly because I want to spend a lot of time commenting on them because I want this to be practical, and then at some point we'll have to break and continue on. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. God has lavished his grace upon us, the riches of his grace. By the way, all this of the eternal purpose is already accomplished in Christ before the fall. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 through 6. It's all a fact accomplished in Christ in eternity past. And then redemption comes in to secure that, in verse 7. And there's the riches of his grace, which he graced us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will. That will is defined as his purpose. That purpose is defined as his counsel. Mystery, will, counsel, all in the singular. Okay? So somebody says, I just want to discover God's purpose for my life. Well, you never will until you find out what God's purpose is, period. There's one singular purpose, and the question is, where do you fit in? There's a unifying singularity of a purpose. There's no purposes here. So he made known to us the mystery of his will, singular, according to his good pleasure, the kind intention which he purposed in him with a view to an administration. This is a beautiful word of koinonia here. In the ancient world, you have a slave and his master, and he's indentured, and there's different relationships. Some slaves had it pretty bad. We know that from 1 Peter 2. Others had really, really high status. They were treated very well. If you were a slave in a household, you were a steward, and that meant that nothing belongs to you, but you're responsible to administer the wealth of the master to whatever his will is. A steward would be an administrator, a household servant, his master as the one whom he's there to please. All that the master has is at his disposal, and he is the administrator of a household plan. There's a whole plan. The administration requires a steward. So the word can be used as a steward or the actual plan itself, depending on the context. All right? This would be an economy, a dispensation. All of this purpose is to the administration, this divine economy between Pentecost and the rapture, suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the fullness of God, it is now the fullness of God in Christ. When that fullness of God in Christ becomes fleshed out and the church becomes the fullness of him, then the fullness of times will reach their goal in history. Fullness of God in Christ, first advent, now resurrection, the fullness of God in Christ, to fill that vessel, his body and bride, with that same divine fullness, so that when the church comes to the measure of stature, the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13, the church is the complement to Christ. Complement. and the completion, the fulfillment of the Christ. God is fulfilled within himself. But for Christ, as the bridegroom, he needs a bride to be fulfilled. That's why you have Revelation, one of the reasons why you have Revelation 19:7. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God reigns, and the bride, the wife of the Lamb, has made herself ready. Made herself ready. She's now the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1:23. Ephesians 5. She's all glorious within. He's going to present himself a church without spot, that is, any defilement of sin. Wrinkle, there's nothing of the old man, there's nothing of the old creation there, there's no wrinkle. All glorious within. So that's the plan. It's unto the dispensation of the fullness of times. So phase one of the fullness of times, Pentecost, the rapture. He's summing up and reuniting all things in the Christ. First in the heavens, that's from Pentecost to the rapture, and then on the earth. That'll begin with the day of the Lord, and then 7 years, and then a 1,000-year reign on earth. The fullness of times on earth will be the God's fullness in Christ, mediated through the church, through Israel, over the nations, and the millennium is called the day of Messiah. All right? So there's the purpose. And God's purpose is then described as summing up and reuniting and gathering together all that which was fragmented in this universe because of the fall of Satan and the fall of man, all the effects upon creation, the summing up and reuniting all things, anakephaleo, recapitulating everything in the Christ. Definite article there. The Christ. It's already true in him as head, but now the Christ. It involves his body, 1 Corinthians 12:12. Summing up and reuniting all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. In him also, some of your translations have obtained an inheritance. It doesn't say that. It's passive voice, you were made an inheritance. You were designed by God to be his inheritance. You're his inheritance. That, of course, explains also verse 18, that we know what the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, we have the Holy Spirit, so we might obtain our inheritance in Christ. That's found in verse 14. So our inheritance in Christ, he's the heir, we are conformed to his image, and we come into him as our fullness. As Christ is formed in us, that's God's inheritance in us. So it's reciprocal. Okay? Our inheritance in Christ is God's inheritance in us. You see? It's interrelated and interdependent. It's not two different things. We don't have an inheritance in Christ, and then God has an inheritance in us. It's organic. It's interrelated. It's personal. Okay? We were made an inheritance, an allotted portion of God, having been marked out in eternity past, predestined according to his, here it is again, singular, purpose, who is supernaturally working all things after the counsel, that is the determinate counsel, of his will, which originates in eternity past before there was a creation. Ephesians 1:3 and following. To the end that we were the first hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So the first praise of his grace, verse 6, that's God the Father. And then the next praise of his glory, it's Christ. 14, is a pledge with a view to God's own possession of the praise of his glory. We have an interaction there between the Trinity, which I won't go into tonight, but there's three praises there, as we see in this passage. I wasn't intending going into that, but that's wonderful, it's magnificent. Praise of God is grace, 6, and you have those three praise statements there. But it involves the Trinity. That's the purpose of God, so that fullness that's in Christ, it's God's purpose in Christ as our high priest, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, to mediate, to impart those virtues, to bring us into that fullness. And his exaltation, glorification, far above all principality and power, is verse 22. Jesus is head over all things of the church. He's head over all principality and power. We see that. For what purpose? Because the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, the complement of him, that which completes him as the Christ. Completion. All right? And then the goal is, again, reiterated in a different way in Ephesians 3. Paul prays in verse 16 that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power, omnipotence, through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that word dwell is the same word used for all the fullness of Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. See the word dwell? It means to be at home. But it means to settle down and become at home. It's not just okao, to be at home. It's katokao. It's intensive. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily is at home. Colossians 1:19, Father's good pleasure, dwell, same word. Now, that fullness that's in Christ, it's God's intention that this Christ become at home in our hearts. Now, he's in our spirit, but he's not at home in everyone's heart. Now, if that heart is not fully present, if it's been shaved off or shivered off through trauma and captured by Satan, that heart would be aspects of the human spirit, neshama, that God capacity that unites us with the Lord. If that's been stolen, how can he become at home? We have those in the body of Christ that Christ is looking for a home, but all their heart's not there. It's divided, conflicted, separated off in spiritual death. That's generational SRADID. So if it's God's purpose for all the fullness of God in Christ, for that Christ to be at home in our hearts, that means then he can rise as the morning star, 2 Peter 1:19, as the king. Morning star, he's the king. So he'd be at home in our hearts. Now what happens if he's home in our hearts? Fullness of God in Christ. We begin to partake of that fullness. The testimony of Jesus begins to appear in our lives in a way that has never been there before. We're not in death because we have a heart that's released from death. We're not obstructing, we're not involved with that which is defiling the heart, or he's on the outside knocking at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. No, he opens the door, I will enter into him. That's this. That's not a born-again experience in Laodicea. Evangelists use that to lead people to Christ, and the Holy Spirit uses it, obviously. But that isn't what he's talking about. He's talking to the church. Jesus wants to be at home. Open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup and dine with him. That's intimate fellowship, intimacy. So may we agree, that heart be released in all of its fullness. In every way it's been captive and wrapped in Satan's Apollyon and spiritual death, linked with Adolf Hitler as the human nexus. And the actual biological father of that which is the bridge of the last human king to bring in Antichrist as a hybrid. In Ephesians 4:13, starting verse 7, to each one of us grace is given according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. That's actually what it says. We each have been given a measure of the gift of the Christ. Because he's an individual, but in the body, he's corporate. Each individual has a measure of Christ. A measure, you see? That measure is to be developed. It's to be able to be given a chance to grow and develop and be formed. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he, God, led captive a whole host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. There's three different captivities there. He led a host of captives. That would be the Old Testament saints who are released and out to be in paradise. That's one host. The other host is Colossians 2:15, he led a host of captives, all the principalities and powers in rebellion to him. As he passed through the heavens and took his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high, he made all rule, authority, and principality and power subject to him, 1 Peter 3, and verse 22. And 3, everyone in the body of Christ at new birth is now a prisoner of Christ. We're all captives, you see. So I'd rather be a captive of the victorious king. And it covers all three phases. This expression, he ascended, what does it imply? That he also descended to the lower parts of the earth. I believe that takes us right into Tartarus. 1 Peter 3:18, following, he who descended is himself, he who also ascended far above all the heavens. Ascended far above all the heavens, Ephesians 1:19, following, far above all rule, authority, and principality, and power, in order that he might fill all things. So he wants to fill the entire universe, but the medium and the vessel of fullness is the church, Ephesians 1:23. We're the instrumentality for this. The entire universe is to be filled with the fullness of God in Christ through the church. That's what is in Paul's mind, which is the mind of the Spirit, to fill all things. On an individual level, you want to be filled, you need all of you here. And if you're all here, then you need to have a heart that's completely surrendered to Jesus Christ. I don't belong to me. I don't own me. I don't own my spirit. I don't own my soul. I don't own my body. God owns me. So therefore, Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, aorist tense, it's a crisis, do not delay, do it now. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, which is your rational service of worship. Stop adapting your behavior on the outer man by conformity to this age, but go on allowing yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is the good and acceptable will of God. It is good, it is well-pleasing, and it is perfect, it is mature. He gave some as apostles. You talk about these headship gifts. And what's the purpose of these headship gifts? For the equipping of the saints, verse 12, katartismos, also involves mending what is broken so it's restored to function. That's there. That's used as a medical term by Galen. And equipping the saints so the saints can do the work of the service. Not the pastor. The pastor does the equipping. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they do the equipping. They're not primarily the ones that are doing the work. For the work of service, that is ministry, notice, for the building up of the body of Christ. The building up of the body of Christ, why? Because the body of Christ has become the fullness of him who fills all in all. And guess who's employed for this? We are. All the fullness of God in Christ is ahead. And we're going to just give that to the church so the church can become the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's a big gap connection issue in between. And that connection issue is called the walk. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, 9. A walk. And when the walk reaches its course in this dispensation, then it'll conclude the warfare, having done all to stand, Ephesians 6, 10 and following. I mean, this is the plan of God. This isn't originating with me. This is not my idea. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ coming through Paul to the body of Christ. And the goal is we all attain the unity of the faith, that is, that which defines the whole object of our faith in terms of apostolic revelation, of faith and once and for all delivered to the saints in Jude. Unity of the faith unites, that we are united, and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. There's a full knowledge of the Son of God that can only be given by a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So that all of us together attain the singularity of a corporate mature man, Ephesians 2:15. That mature man is further defined as the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. In whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Now this is not something that's supposed to be over our heads. This is God's plan. And the enemy understands that as this is being realized, he's being displaced. God has allowed Satan as the master obstruction to all this. Why? So that we are pressed into, verse 15, growing up into him with reference to all things. Or verse 15, not speaking the truth in love, being the truth in love, characterizing the truth in love. We're to grow up into him with reference to all things in Christ. There is no speaking here. It includes speaking, but it goes way beyond speaking. The participle there is truthing it in love. Being authentic. Nothing fraudulent or hidden. And that means we need to be free to be ourselves, fully ourselves, in Christ. And we're to grow up into him with reference to all things, even the head. How's that going to happen? Verse 16. From whom the entire body is being fitted, adapted, through much grinding and stones coming together and rough things rubbed off, being fitted and brought into harmonious adaptation and united and held together by teaching, by that which every joint supplies, that is, through every joint of supply. So this goal of all God's fullness in Christ, if it's going to come into the body of Christ, it means each one of you are a joint of supply. You are a joint of supply. And that joint of supply, to be functional, must be in conformity to the supernatural working, that is the Holy Spirit, of each individual part, that is member, then causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What's the goal? Ephesians 4:13. That's the goal. We've been given a measure of Christ, verse 7. we're to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 13. And that depends on each individual member being a joint of supply, being supernaturally energized in measure. That is your spiritual capacity and gift. Not a baby anymore, because you're growing up into Him with reverence to all things, so that you as a joint of supply can be that which the Holy Spirit mediates the divine fullness into the body of Christ, through you to other members of the body of Christ, until the church attains the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Every local church exists for that. And then one other verse, and then that's all we can do for the night. And I won't be able to develop this, but Colossians 2, 8 and following is the context. But I'll just pick up at verse 18, because there is false teaching that came into the Lycus Valley. The Lycus Valley includes Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. Okay? All in Asia Minor, Western Turkey. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Christ is the prize, by the way, in all of his fullness. Philippians 3, 7-17. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, delighting in self-abasement, you know, coming off like they're so humble. We can't come to God directly. We have to go through these mediating angels. We're just so unworthy. I mean, this is what these morons were like. Right? The self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen. Some manuscript says he really hasn't seen. Puffed up and inflated in his spiritual pride and his fleshly mind. Spiritual arrogance. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that in my life. People up there. Especially, I've seen it in cults. Jehovah's Witnesses. Been in the groups where Mormons have been there teaching, trying to draw people into themselves. Can't believe how they talk. Puffed up in their fleshly mind. Not holding fast the head. That's the source. He's the beginning and he's the goal. Not holding fast the head, Christ, from whom the entire body is being richly supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is of God. Every joint supply needs to be working. That means anyone who's got a history of SRADID, you have to be integrated. You have to be integrated. And if you are, you can't be involved with something that's in conflict with Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, 9. You can't be in conflict with what we see in Colossians 3, 5 and following. You can't. If there's something of the old man that's dominant in your life or some fleshly characteristic, you know, we'll put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit in Galatians 5. Why? Because you're in your joint of supply. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, members of one another, Ephesians 5, members of Christ. God's waiting. The church hasn't attained its goal, not because God is deficient in any way. We've got joints of supply. They're not joints of supply. They're clogged arteries. And if they're broken because of trauma, they need to be healed. So we have joints of supply that literally need divine intervention. They need a touch of Abba Father. That Jesus Christ would actually reveal Abba Father to them. He would come to these individuals and reveal God the Father, and displace every other image and imprint of a father in their entire history, or anyone in their infantile state or emotions they've projected on as human father disappointed them, to gain grace to forgive them and say, there's only one God the Father, and he's not here in the flesh, although there are those that have become spiritual fathers in the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So we'll look at more of that, God willing, and the way to it. All the fullness of God in Christ is head, Colossians. That fullness is to become realized in the church, Ephesians. What's in between? The book of Philippians. There's your bridge. There's your link. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who just let go. Became obedient unto death. The template joint between God and man in his incarnation, so all the fullness of God in Christ can become realized in the church. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 is the pattern. That's how we get there. That's how the church arrives at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We commit this to you. It's your plan. We acknowledge that apart from the ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, then we can do nothing. And so we desire to be Spirit-filled. We acknowledge the Lord, as your word says in John 15, abide in me and I in you, and you shall bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we take that face value. Thank you that the plan originates with you. The provision for the realization of that plan originates within you and is given to us through the Holy Spirit. And so may we be intelligently in cooperation with you, workers together with you, to see this age consummated in this generation. We pray in Jesus' name.